And they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'm glad to see so many people here this morning, ready to worship and serve our Lord. I'm hoping to see so many of you back this evening. You know, we've been studying in the adult classes, the books of Romans and Daniel, and something that the elders asked of me was that I preach from some of those books because some of you are in Romans and can't get Daniel, and some of you are in Daniel and can't get Romans. So tonight I'm going to be preaching on how Daniel became king of the den. And I hope that you guys could come and worship with us this evening and be with us for that study. And I'm excited for this morning's study as well. But before I do, I have to say the old jokes are already getting old. Some of you have asked me if I'm hurting already, and I've only turned 24. And you guys are already saying that you're not our young preacher anymore. That are your bones starting to creak? And I'm not as old as some of you, so that's all I'm going to say. But I do appreciate whoever decorated my office on Friday morning. That was fun, walking into balloons and everything. That was fun, and I appreciate that. And just made me feel good that someone was thinking of me and on that day. And so I'm thankful for whoever that was. It was done anonymously, but I'll just say thank you to all of you. So how about that? Well, the last couple weeks, the beginning of the year, we've been talking about this natural, what I've called the natural lifestyle of a Christian. We've talked about how we all have a new beginning in our Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about how once we have that beginning, once we've been baptized into the faith, we need to continue growing, just as we saw Jesus continually grow as he was a young boy, growing in maturity and growing in knowledge and in favor with man and the Lord. And then we looked at how once we continue growing, we never really reach a plateau. There's always more to learn. But once we start growing, it is in our turn to reach out to others and to start preaching and teaching the gospel, to show the compassion that Jesus showed to the other people of this world. And this morning, we're going to sum it all up. We're going to conclude our series. And through the whole course of being a Christian and through the whole course of our lives, we need to remember one special thing, and that is to remember that we are supposed to have the heart of a servant. That we never stop being a servant. And I want to look at a few verses this morning on how we really understand and really come to know Jesus and who he really was and how we can model ourselves after the man of Jesus. Turn with me to the book of Matthew and chapter 20. The book of Matthew and chapter 20, we're going to read some verses there this morning, and that's where we'll begin our study this morning. Matthew 20, start reading with me in verse 20. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Here's a familiar story and a peculiar story, that the mother of some of these apostles comes to plead their case in front of Jesus. The mother of James and John approached Jesus, asking if her two sons can sit on either side of him in his kingdom when he begins his rule. You see, she still had a worldly view of what Jesus' kingdom would be. Kings and queens in their court would put their most loyal subjects, as they sat on their throne, they would put their most loyal subjects on either side of them to show their loyalty to those subjects. And all she wanted was for her sons to be first in the kingdom. She wanted what any good mother would want. She wanted what was best for her sons. She wanted them to be sitting next to the Messiah, to the King. She wanted them on the left hand and on the right hand. Can we blame her? Don't we still want what's best for ourselves today? Don't we want what's best for your kids or what's best for your family? Christ said that she doesn't know what she asks. He explains that the seats on his left hand and on his right hand are not his to give, but it's for God to give. His Father prepares the places, and he explains that there shall be no lording over one another, but whoever wants to be great needs to become a servant. Whoever wants to be great among them needs to become a slave. Whoever desires to be first shall be last, is how he puts it most often. Jesus says in verse 28 there, he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I say this so many times, and I'll say it again, that Jesus never asks us to do anything that he wouldn't do himself. That when Jesus says that if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be first in the kingdom of heaven, then you must become last. You must humble yourselves. You must become a servant and a slave, just as I have done to you. You recall just a few short months ago in our adult class, we were sitting here in the auditorium looking at John chapter 13 through 17. And there in John 13, Jesus himself, the master of the apostles, humbles himself, becomes a slave to the apostles, and washes all of his apostles' feet. A job that was typically reserved for a slave, the lowest of slaves to be precise. But Jesus humbled himself and became the slave to those, showing them that they must become servants. But what a humbling statement Jesus uses here. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And in doing so, he's giving his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord, the person we call the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Most Holy One, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, whatever name we want to tack onto Jesus Christ, he did not come to be served, but he came to serve. If there's anyone that has ever walked this earth that has every right to say, bow down, kiss my feet, kiss my rings, bow down and worship me, do whatever I say, it's Jesus. But he never did that. Jesus came to serve. A contrast, he mentions, to the leaders of the world in that time, the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. He plays the difference between what they're seeing in their real lives and what the Son of Man has come to do. That the rulers of the Gentiles, they love to practice their authority over people. They love to rule over people, boss people around. They love to pray out in public. They love to make them their worthiness known to so many so that they can see their power and their might. But Jesus says, I'm not doing that. And if you want to be with me, then you won't do the same thing either. But I think we are all like the mother of James and John. Can we blame her for approaching Jesus? We want what's best in this life, do we not? We want what's best for our families and our children. We always become so wrapped up in whatever is newer and better. Just as soon as one version of an iPhone comes out, another one seems to be coming out right on the tail end of that. And oh boy, you got to go get the best one. And it just happens with computers, with phones, with everything. We want the best. We want the best cars. You want the best homes. We're always concerned about bigger and better. That's just the way society does it today. Bigger and better is best. But why? Why do we have that mentality? Why do we have that attitude? Just so we can look at all we have and say, look at here. I've got it. Look at all that we have. So we can look and say that our life was successful. Is there anything wrong with having nice things and having the bigger and the better things? No, there's not. There's nothing wrong with having the material blessings of this world that God has blessed us with. But when we let those things become what rule our motivations and what rule our lives, when we let it consume our lives and cloud over us, thinking that we are just so successful in this life and this is all that matters, then that's when it becomes a problem. Because as Jesus says, it's not about this life here. We lay treasures up in heaven. We focus on God's kingdom and not the worldly kingdom. But when we let the worldly belongings, when we let the better things in this life cloud our view on the godly life, that's when it becomes a problem. When we're more focused on the size of our TV or the size of the car or the quality of this or the quality of that, when we are more focused on getting the best stuff from this life, we are less focused on getting the best stuff from that life. And that's what we should be more concerned about. And we end up wanting more. One of my favorite stories growing up was you give a mouse a cookie. You ever read that? Or you give a moose a muffin. There's a whole series that once you give one thing, you want another and another. You want more and more and more. I've said this in a lesson some time ago now, but this generation that's growing up that I'm a part of is known as the me generation. That we love things and it's all about me, myself, and I, and that's what it's all about. We always want more. We aren't satisfied until we have the best. We aren't satisfied until we have it all. We have phones that you can order a pizza with one click of a button, and that's just how we like it because we don't have to dial a phone anymore. And there's just so many things that make it all about me, and we end up wanting more. We've lost all patience because we are so used to getting what we want, when we want it, and how we want it. That's the world we live in today. And I see that when we're talking about this story of James and John's mother who wanted what was best and wanted more for her sons. She had this worldly view. There were selfish ambitions. Were there not? That she wasn't thinking about the other 10 who had also followed Jesus, who had also studied with Jesus, who had also went out and preached Jesus' name. But they were worried about her sons and her family. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done in selfish ambitions or conceit. We can't have this attitude that everything is about me, myself, and I. We can't be conceited and acting like I own the world. Because when we are teaching Christ, we act like He is the Savior and we are the saved. That's the attitude we need to have. But so many times what we see is when people teach Christ, we act like we know everything and it's our way or the highway. You hear the saying that, oh, well, you Church of Christ people think you're the only ones being saved. There's a reason why that mentality is out there. And it's because people go along saying that it's our way or the highway, that you need to listen to what I am saying. You need to listen to me and my way instead of saying, listen, this is the way Jesus wants. That it's not my way or the highway, it's Christ's way. That it's what Jesus wants. And when we are teaching Christ, we need to put ourselves on the back burner and put the saved and the Savior on the front burner. Again, the attitude of Paul in 1 Corinthians was, I planted, Apollos watered, but listen, it was God that gave the increase. Again, Paul had every right to brag about how many people he has saved and how many people he was writing to and touching with his letters and all these things. But all he said was, I planted. That's all I did. It was Jesus. It was God who gave the increase. And when we're talking about Jesus, we need to put the best, we need to put the more, we need to put the selfish ambitions behind us, and we need to put Christ first. What we should want is a heart like Christ. We should want an attitude and a heart that says, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. I came to humble myself, put myself in my Savior's shoes, and teach His name. A heart that is always looking into the world and trying to make it a better place. A heart that is feeling love and compassion on those who haven't been saved and wanted to serve them and help them and help them come to Jesus Christ. Because that's the heart we see in Jesus. When I look out at the world today, there's two hearts that we see. You know the Tale of Two Cities, that great book? It's almost like a tale of two hearts today. We see a heart that is known as a servant's heart. And we see this example in the life of Jesus and in so many others through the Old and the New Testament. But this is the heart that is just on fire for the Lord. A heart that is burning with passion to please the Lord and to teach others about His name. A heart that is full of humility. A humble heart. 1 Peter 5 says, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. It takes a lot for a person to humble themselves and be submissive to another person. We understand to be submissive to leadership. They're in charge. We listen to what they say. They make the decisions and we follow. But to be submissive to everyone, to be submissive to each other, to humble ourselves, to put myself below everyone else, put everyone else's needs above my own, that's a hard thing to do. But that's what we saw Jesus do. Because he came to serve and not to be served. A servant's heart is loving and a servant's heart is compassionate, as we looked at last week with Jesus. And how loving and compassionate he was when he would look out and see the sick and the lame and the blind and the people that were hungry and needed to be taught, needed to be fed. And it was Jesus who in his heart felt the compassion and love to help out those people that were in need. A servant's heart is selfless. Philippians 2 verse 7 says, "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." That Jesus did not come with selfish ambitions. He came and made himself in the form of a bondservant. He came and walked with men. This was the Son of God that came and walked with men. He was selfless in all of his ambitions. He wanted to teach God. He wanted to save people. That was his goal, to seek and save the lost. A servant's heart is obedient. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2 says the one thing required of a servant is that he must be, or that he be faithful to his master. That's an interesting statement, huh? That the one thing required of a servant is that he be faithful to his master. Time and time again in Jesus' teachings, he said, "I am not speaking on my authority, but on God's. I have gotten my words from God. I am speaking on God's behalf." It is God, even in our story today, those seats on my left hand and right hand are not mine to give, but God's to give. Jesus was subject to his Father, and so we are subject to them as well today. But so oftentimes we let ourselves become subject to the more and the best of this world. But we need to become obedient and faithful stewards in the name of Jesus Christ. And a faithful servant's heart is also encouraging. Look at what 1 Thessalonians 5 says. "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." The idea that this is a family here, that we comfort, we encourage, we edify one another. That's what we see a servant's heart doing in the world today. But then there's the other heart that we see. We see a heart that has completely gotten away from what Jesus wants it to be. We see a heart that has gotten so far away from what the New Testament teaches that we see some horrible things inside people's hearts. We see the worldly heart is greedy. Again, that idea that I want more, that I never have enough. We see the worldly heart is covetous. Coveting something that isn't theirs, wanting something that they can't have, and they let it rule their desires, they let it rule their hearts, and the heart becomes dead because that's all they can think about. We see the worldly heart as hating. People who will shun different races or different ethnicities or different parts of the country because of how they look, how they dress, what they do, what they say. Instead of having the loving heart that we see Jesus have to preach to all nations, to preach to all colors, to preach to anyone who is willing to listen to Jesus. We see the worldly heart as selfish. Again, wanting more. We see the worldly heart that lies, and we see the worldly heart that is prideful. All these things, and the list can go on and on of what you see in the world and the heart that is portrayed in the world today. And sadly, what we see most often today is people wanting so hard to have a servant's heart, but they let the worldly heart slowly trickle in and slowly just interlock until it's split down the middle. The question I want to ask us with the time remaining is, how can we have a servant's heart like Jesus? How can we have the qualities there on that left side like Jesus had? How was he able to keep it so strong while he was here on earth? Jesus was tempted just like we are tempted. Jesus had emotions just like we had emotions. But how was he able to keep his servant's attitude and his servant's heart and not let the worldly heart trickle in and start to take over the feelings and attitudes? How was he able to do it? And that's what I want to look at. And I want to suggest just a few things, and then the lesson will be yours. The first thing we need to understand and we need to apply to our lives is understand that we are to be examples to the flock, just as Jesus was. We need to be reminded on a daily basis that we are an example to somebody. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. I know he's talking to elders, but the same thing applies to us as well in our Christian lives. He says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's a command, like I said, specifically given to the elders, to the shepherds of the church, not being lords over, but it's an example that we can follow as well as an everyday Christian. That I can't just walk up to someone, some random person here, and start lording over them and say, well, listen, I'm better than you, and so you just need to listen to what I'm going to say, and you need to do what I do because I'm better, and I'm the example here. Look at me. I'm the greatest gift that God has given to earth. How many people have you known like that? How many of those people did you want to smack in the face? But instead, we be an example. We lead by example. We teach by example to the flock. That the people here learn from watching other people. You can tell a lot about someone by the way they act, by the things they say, by how they treat other people. You don't even need to talk to someone. You can tell the kind of person that person is. And it's because of their example that they're leaving. And so we as everyday Christians need to take to heart this command given to the leadership of the church just as much as they do when they're leading the church. We need to do it while we're leading in the world. Because we go out into the world and we become an example to the flock of the world. Not lording it over anybody. Not teaching Jesus Christ saying, listen to what I have to say because my message is the best message. And those people down the street in that building don't know what they're talking about. You listen to me. That's not what it's about. It's you listen to Jesus. Because Jesus is the overall shepherd. Jesus is the biggest servant that ever came on this earth. Jesus is the most humble servant that ever came on this earth. He is the best example that you can follow. And so we are to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to become the example of the loving and kind nature of Christ. We are to show not only this church family, but the world around us what Christ meant to us. So that when the world looks at us, they can see someone that has Christ shining through in them. Follow the example set before us so that we can be the example to someone else later on. That's what we need to be. Not only in this church building, not just flip on the example switch when we're in this building and say, okay, I'm here. Okay, I came to class. Okay, I'm opening my Bible. I'm singing out loud. But out there, past these walls, to be an example to those people that need Jesus the most. The second thing we need to learn to do is learn how to humble ourselves. Turn with me to the book of James. We're going to read a few verses there in our time remaining. The book of James, and in chapter 4. James chapter 4, read with me verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And He will lift you up. A lot of us know that by heart. We sing a song that has those same words in it. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And He will lift you up. Did you notice it didn't say, humble yourselves in the sight of man. And He will think you're a good person. Didn't say that. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what Jesus talked about so much when He was teaching His apostles and His disciples, that the Pharisees do things to be seen by men. Sure, they'll humble themselves as long as there's something in it for them. Sure, they'll humble themselves as long as people see them praying and they can say, hey, that's a godly person over there. But James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. That when you humble yourselves, you're not doing it to be seen by other people. You're not doing it so someone can say, oh, well, look at Kevin over there. Man, he's a good Christian. He's a good guy. He puts others before himself. He helped out so-and-so. He went and told so many people. He helped out so-and-so. And go down the list. It's not what it's about. It's about serving Jesus. It's about serving God. And when that becomes our attitude, He will lift us up. And those last will become first, as he put so many times. We need to lower ourselves and realize that this world and this life isn't all about me and what I want, but it's about what God wants. That we can set our minds and we can set our goals on things of this world, that's a great thing to do, but don't let it cloud the vision of your goals and desires for heaven and of God. Because this will produce patience. James chapter 5, skip over one chapter. James chapter 5, start reading in verse 7. It says there, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." It's an interesting thing he says there about patience. That we are looking on to the Lord. Our goals here are to please and worship the Lord. To set your heart, as he said, on those things, that for the coming of the Lord is at hand. To learn to be patient. To learn to humble yourselves. So we can put our own selfish desires and wants behind us. And we can put the wants of Christ ahead of us. Philippians 2 tells us we need to humble ourselves and look out for the interests of others. Always have the feelings and wants and needs of the other people before our own. And lastly, what we need to learn to do is we need to learn to deny ourselves. Luke 9 verse 23 says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." What an interesting verse. What an interesting saying by Jesus. That if you want to come after him, if you want to follow him, deny yourselves daily. He'll put others before yourself. Don't worry about what you want. Don't worry about my wants and my desires. Deny myself. Put Jesus Christ first. Take up his cross daily. Daily. Not just Sundays and Wednesdays. Not just when you feel like it. Daily. And follow him. I studied with a person in Indiana. He was about the age of 20, and I baptized him, and he had come from a different background than many of us probably, and he took this verse very literally. He was seen out on the streets of New Albany, Indiana, carrying a cross. And he said, "This is what I need to do, because Jesus told me to." Don't be deceived. That it's not about just carrying a cross. I'll say anyone can carry a piece of wood. But it takes a big person to deny themselves, to humble themselves, and to put Jesus first. That's what Jesus wanted there. Jesus wanted his will done before our own. Jesus wanted God taught before anything else. And daily we are to take that cross, to take that burden, to take those steps with him. Jesus did it, but he was going to death. Crucifixion was one of the most humiliating processes in the Roman culture. That many times people were hung up there naked as just a way to say, "Here's a criminal. Here's what happens to these criminals." That's where Jesus was hanging. A humiliating death. A horrible death. But Jesus says if we want to follow him, if we want to come after him, we need to do the same thing. We put our old man, our old self to death. Hang up your old sinful life on that cross so people can see there that is. Now it's about Jesus. And daily follow him. The narrative of Matthew 20 is located in the middle of a lot of great statements about this kingdom. Matthew chapter 19 talks about whoever leaves houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, wives, children for Christ's sake shall inherit eternal life. And he says there in verse 30, he says, "Many who are first will be last, and last will be first." In Matthew chapter 20, talks about the parable of laborers in the vineyard. All worked different hours, all worked different lengths, all paid the same price, all paid the same amount. But in verse 16, he says there, "So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen." And in Matthew chapter 22, talks about the king who arranged a marriage for his son, and no one came. So the king just allowed everyone to come, but some weren't prepared for the party. And he says there in 22:14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." This is a theme Jesus hits on many times. Many times here, not just in these few chapters, but many times throughout his ministry. It's a concept of when you humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. When you lower yourself, when you make yourself a servant, God will be the one to raise you up. There are many people, as we see in these verses, many people who want to do that. Many people are called. But few will be chosen, because few, quite frankly, can actually follow through with what Jesus is preaching about here. He will exalt you and give you a name that is greater than any other name. That Jesus will lift you up. God has called each and every one of us. He wishes that no man should perish, but all should come to repentance. Everyone is called to be with God, but let's be honest, how many of us will actually enter? That's a question you need to ask yourself. Because it's a question only you can answer. Jesus gave us everything we need. Jesus gave us all the information we need to be saved. And I'll tell you, if you're so worried about this life and what this life has to offer, and you forget about what that life has to offer, you've lost the focus. And we won't go anywhere. But when we can lower ourselves, and when we can learn to be the servants that Jesus wants us to be, then we can start going places. Because it might be a rough and miserable life here on this earth, but let me tell you that God will make it well worth it in heaven. We sing a song that says, "Just one glimpse of Him in glory, all the toils of this life repaid." When we all get to heaven, it's one of my favorite songs, because that's what it's all about. Humbling ourselves, toiling on in this life, being a servant here, so that we can go be with God. If you're here this morning and you haven't become a child of Christ and a child of God, you need to do so. You need to put on the waters of baptism. You need to make that decision for your life. Tell yourself that you want to start following Jesus Christ, and we'll help you do that this morning. And if you're here this morning and you just feel like you haven't been going the way you should be going, that you want to get back on the right track, let us pray with you. Let us help you so we can all get to heaven together. We'll all humble ourselves together and move on together to the eternal home of heaven. If you're here this morning, you need anything from us, come forward as we stand and as we sing.